All callers are muted and may unmute themselves by pressing star 6.
We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask again that you be with us and open our hearts as we study a very serious and important section of the Word which you've given us. And pray that with our hearts prepared by you, the seed which you sow may sprout and grow and produce fruit unto perfection to your honor and glory and our own eternal salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, which is by far the majority of our congregations this morning, and those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here on the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the second part of verse 8. I'm going to read the whole verse. In the King James, it reads this way: "Harden not your hearts," we looked at that last week, and now for this week, "as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Immediately after warning the Hebrews not to harden their hearts, the Holy Spirit now swings the spotlight out into the wilderness. And then he gives the Hebrew people a lesson in history. But it's more than just that for them. It's their own history that the Holy Spirit is now making reference to. There was a battle being waged out in the wilderness in those days. A bitter strife and contention. And given the circumstances, this is not surprising. Life was difficult for the people out there in that wilderness. The surprise comes when we see who the contestants were. It was not the children of Israel fighting against the elements, the hot blazing sun, the animals, the lack of food, the lack of water. That wasn't the contest. The contestants were Israel fighting against the Lord God. There are some precious lessons for us here, and let's pray that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts to receive them. Now, first of all, a flashback. During the 7 years of great famine down in Egypt, Joseph, who had risen to great power there, invited his family to come from the Holy Land and move down into Egypt and sojourn there until the famine was over. It lasted a lot longer than any of them had anticipated. At first, life was very pleasant for them down in the land of the Nile. Joseph was a VIP. He was the one who had correctly interpreted Pharaoh's dreams and saved the country. But then the worm suddenly began to turn. And this is all preparatory, actually, for the sermon next week. But the worm began to turn in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, where we read this: "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." By this time, the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And the new king, who had no regard for Joseph and what he had done and the blessings he had been to Egypt, started acting according to his own will, saying, you know, the people are growing like flies down here. They're multiplying like rabbits. And if an enemy comes and they join with the enemy, they're going to get away. We're going to lose a lot of slave labor. So let's deal wisely with them. How did they do that? Now, therefore, they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses, But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. This is something that heathen people have found out throughout history. The Romans found that out. The more they persecuted the Christians, the more the number grew. The hypocrites left, but the true Christians grew out of it. And the saying was, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Well, the Egyptians found that out too. The more they persecuted the children of people, the children of Israel, the more the people multiplied and grew. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. It was rough down there. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they were made them serve was with rigor. It was about as tough as you could get it. Things began to turn the other way then when God entered the picture. Now we're in Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now, once God entered the picture, things changed quickly. Exodus 3 opens with these words. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. This, to me, is one of the most intriguing verses of all Scripture. Miles and miles away from the hustle and bustle of Egypt, the world power, out into the backside of the desert, about as far away from civilization as you could get. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Well, you know the rest of the story. Then follow the 10 plagues down in Egypt that reduced Pharaoh to his knees. And he finally agreed to let the children of Israel go. They left Egypt a very wealthy nation. They plundered the Egyptians. And they left Egypt and encamped on the shores of the Red Sea. Then Pharaoh had another change of heart and followed with his powerful army, his horsemen and chariots. Then came the parting of the Red Sea. The children of Israel walked through on dry land. When Pharaoh and his army followed, the walls of water came together, and the most powerful army on the face of the earth was destroyed, right down to the last hoof of the last horse. Then followed the victory song. We're in Exodus 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. These were giddy days. The bondage was broken. God had fought for Israel, and they left Egypt as a free people. 400 years of slavery were now in the past. They were no longer slaves of Pharaoh. They left Egypt in high spirits. Sadly, the high spirits did not last. When they got out into the wilderness, they found the going tough. The wilderness was not a pleasant place. There were dangers out there. And in some ways, it was more difficult out there in that wilderness than it had been down in Egypt. And that's why in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 25, the place where they were living is described as that great and terrible wilderness. There's a lesson for you and I here, too. The very moment that the Holy Spirit frees us from the bondage of sin and Satan, the world becomes a great and terrible wilderness. It's not a nice place to be living anymore. There are enemies that we inherit, many enemies, and they are very powerful. And it doesn't take long before we find it out. It doesn't take very long for a child of God to find out that in many ways, physically speaking, life in the wilderness world as a child of God is much more difficult than life was in this world as a slave of Egyptian Pharaoh and Satan. The Lord Jesus puts it this way, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." He's not kidding. As soon as we become a converted child of God, things get a lot worse before they get better. It may take a little time, but they do. The question then is, how are we going to react? Are we willing to suffer for our freedom, or are we going to give our freedom up and go back to the being slaves of Satan? That's the big question. That was the question for the children of Israel. Many of them made the wrong choice. Hear their words. This is a quote. "All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them," here's the quote, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" Now, we're a lot worse off now than we used to be. And God just brought us out here so our whole families can be wiped out. "And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." Well, they had a captain. They had the captain. It was the one who had wiped out Pharaoh's army. But now they want another captain. And they want to go back. Now, this is what the Holy Spirit calls provoking God. As the children of Israel provoked God out in the wilderness, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation." That's what we're talking about. We're going to get into that in more detail next week, God willing. "As in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Well, the children of Israel provoked God, and they learned a lesson. And the lesson is this, that provoking is a two-way street. It's a double-edged sword. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. This is God talking now. "They," the children of Israel, "they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger." That's the provocation, provoking God to anger. "They have provoked me to anger with their vanities." Now, what's God going to do? "And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. You provoked me, now I'm going to provoke you. And this is the old truth in Scripture, that God cannot be mocked. And a man is going to reap what he sows. They provoked God, now he's going to provoke them. What's going to happen? For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell. It's a dangerous thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire. And shall consume the earth and her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. You thought the bondage in Egypt was rough? Wait till you taste of this. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, and the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. It was going to hit everybody. We think the persecution of the devil is rough. It's much worse to fall into the hand of the living God. No man can serve two masters. He's either going to love the one and hate the other, or side to the one and reject the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's what the Son of God said. Well, which master do we want to serve? We want to serve the Lord God, or do we want to serve the devil and the world? Which master is the harshest one to serve? The one who loved us so much that he gave his Son for the forgiveness of our sins? Or the one that, if he has his way, wouldn't even give us a drop of water or a crust of bread? Choice is ours. Children of Israel made a choice. By far, the most of them made the wrong choice. And these were the people that had lived through the 10 plagues of Egypt. They saw the mighty hand of God on their behalf. They were the ones that walked through the Red Sea on dry ground and saw God destroy the most powerful army in the world. They saw all that. And yet when the going got a little rough out in the wilderness, when, as the Savior said, persecution came because of the word, then they were offended and pulled back. God brought us out here to kill us. Our wives are going to be killed. Our children are going to be killed. God can't keep his promises. He can't do what he said he was going to do. Can't lead us into the promised land. There are giants there. And we're like grasshoppers in their sight. God can't deal with them. The cities have walls reaching up to the heaven. God can't deal with that. We were a lot better off when we were back in Egypt. There at least we had something to eat. Here all we got is this manna. There we had leeks and onions and garlics and melons and two other things. I can't remember what they were. But there were six in number, the nice things of the world. Let's go back. Let's ditch the captain God has gave us. Let's make a captain for ourselves. And let's go back. Well, you want it? You got it. It's the old thing, you better watch out for what you wish for, you just might get it. And so then God turned, and as they provoked him, then he provoked them. This is a warning for you and me. It was a warning for the Hebrews of the day that this epistle was written. Life was rough for them. They couldn't go into the temple anymore, and they were persecuted. They lost friendships, and some of them lost everything they had. Well, the kingdom of God is like a treasure hid in the field, which when a man hath found, for joy thereof, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field. Now, if you're not willing to do that, then it's because you don't have an accurate assessment of how wealthy the treasure, how rich the treasure is. The treasure is Jesus Christ. The question is, do we want him or don't we? Are we willing to suffer everything for his sake, give it all up for his sake? Or are we not? We're going to pull back like the children of Israel did. We're going to expand on this thought next week. There really isn't enough time to go into it in one sermon. That's why I've kind of divided this up a little bit. But let's close with these thoughts. You know, the moment we become a child of God, the world becomes to us a great and terrible wilderness, because this is the world that we're moving through as we're going to our eternal home, which is in the new heaven and new earth. But we've got to pass through this great and terrible wilderness in order to get there. And on the way, there are tests, there are temptations, and life can get rough, and it will. It will. But Jesus Christ is with us. He's promised that. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the thing that makes the difference. Now, Israel's sin in the wilderness was really actually a sin of unbelief, wasn't it? It was a sin of unbelief. They didn't believe that God could protect them like he said that he would. They didn't believe that God would give them the promised land like he said that they would. They thought their wives and their children were going to perish. God turned that just around. You're the ones that are going to perish. I'll lead your children into the promised land. It happened just the opposite way. What we have to realize here is that between the camp of the devil and the camp of the Lord God, we have the Savior standing. Between the camp of the enemy and the camp of his people. And all these difficulties that come, as difficult as they look, you know, with a human eye, are reduced to nothing when we look with the eye of faith. The poet puts it this way in a little poem that I've entitled Between the Camps. Between the circumstance and me, a Father's loving hand is working all things for my good, all moves at his command. Between the circumstance and me, a Father's loving heart knows all the problems of the path and bears a Father's part. Between the circumstance and me, a Father's holy will is overruling everything with wisdom and with skill. Behold the Savior on the cross in deepest agony, who suffered to atone for sin in love for you and me. The love that held him to that cross, to suffer and to die, that love remains the same today, and hears his people's cry. The power that raised him from the dead, that resurrection power, is working for his people's good each moment and each hour. Oh, why be burdened then with care? The love that set thee free, such love is evermore between the circumstance and thee. And when above the circumstance we see God's hand and ways, it comfort, peace, and blessing gives, and cause for endless praise. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we are by nature so weak, and the temptations in the wilderness are so strong and so powerful. And the crosses sometimes seem to be so heavy. But that's only when we're looking down instead of looking up. It's only when we're looking with our human eyes instead of with the eye of faith. Holy Spirit, we pray that you always give us the presence of the Father, that we may realize that even in this great and terrible wilderness that we're living, all things are under his control, and that nothing comes our way except through his own hand. Help us to realize that the crosses that we carry are great, great blessings for us, and that we need them, and that when they have done what they are supposed to do, and the blessings are ours. The crosses will one day be taken away forever. And grant all of us that we may be faithful to our Lord unto death, that he will give us finally the crown of life. Pray this in Jesus' name. And in his name we also pray the prayer that he's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all.